Before I get started a lesson, Shelby and I would like to thank Sister Mildred Nelson for her wonderful accommodation this weekend. I don't think nowhere you could have found a better hotel room than what I've had this weekend. We've enjoyed Mildred's company, and we've kept her up a little later than normal, but talking. I went on the bed. It was Shelby who's responsible for all of that. So anyway, we've had a great, great weekend. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine about the topic that I plan to speak on tonight, on how to preach in a graveyard. And he said, well, I've been doing that a long time. Well, I can't say that I've ever had to preach with congregation that you'd say that they were a graveyard. I want us to look at a man of God that was called by God to preach in a graveyard. So open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter number 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones, or full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So I want to preach to you tonight about this man of God that was called to preach in a graveyard. There are at least three ways to study the Word of God. Number one, there's a logical way to interpret the Bible. That is, read a scripture, verse of scripture, and then determine what that meant to those to whom it was addressed. So the Word of God gives us the logical meaning of these 10 verses I've just read in verse number 11. Look at that. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. So it's the logical meaning of these first 10 verses. As a second way of looking at the Word of God, and then oftentimes the Word of God will give you a historical reference, but will give you a prophetic truth that's taught from it. Many of the parables of Jesus carries this kind of meaning. Jesus would speak on a current thing around them, but and then he would give them a prophetic meaning of what those parables might mean. For example, Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which, when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then finally, there is the way of finding out and discerning the spiritual application of the Word of God. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we can see an illustration of this. Verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, whatever the Word of God teaches us in the Old Testament, we have most of the time a spiritual application of our lives today. So I believe that we have in our text tonight one of those great truths that are taught. Although this was a historical truth and a prophetic promise, it also has a very practical and spiritual application that we want to look at tonight. So with that introduction, I want to say three things about preaching in a graveyard. First of all, look at the condition of those bones. God placed Ezekiel in a valley of dry bones and made him walk around about within that valley of dry bones. Verse number 2. So Ezekiel walked around and among those dry bones, noticed some things that he found out about them. First of all, they were dry bones, yea, even very dry bones. And after a person dies and the flesh has wasted away, moisture can still be found in the bones for a long period of time. Job made mention of this a long time ago in Job chapter 21, verse number 23 and 24. Said, "One dieth in his full age, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow." So we find here that even after a man dies, his bones may still have moisture within those bones. So, but these were dry bones. They were very dry bones. No moisture, no water in the bones at all. So have you ever noticed the emphasis that is placed upon water in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as that living water. John 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, that is, unto the Samaritan woman, Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But I'm going to offer you living water that you'll never thirst again. And then notice what the scriptures say about that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And notice how it applies unto salvation. Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So look at those dry bones. There was no presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the scriptures here. Look at salvation. Dry bones are devoid of any life from God. This is a perfect picture of the lost man. If you reached the age of accountability, you became a lost person. If you wander away from God, you are a lost person. So this is a perfect picture of a lost man. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sin. No spiritual life in you. Until you are born again, you have no spiritual life in you at all. And for that reason, we have to be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3 offers us the context of this new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I've said unto thee, you must be born again. Until a man is born again, he is dead in trespasses and sins. There's none of the likeness of God in that man that is dead spiritually. None whatsoever. And then notice the second thing. These bones were not only dead, not only dry, very, very dry bones, but they were also disjointed bones. They were scattered one from another. They were displaced bones. Verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a great shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So until a man is born again, he's dead, he's disjointed. So the bones that had been disjointed now come back together. This is a perfect picture of a lost man's life. He is dead, he is disjointed, separated from God. And when God created man in the Garden of Eden, he was created whole. And that means he had a soul, he had a body, and he had a spirit. But when he sinned against God, his spirit died. He became less than what God had created him to be. when we are born, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. But when we're old enough to, we say, the age of accountability, old enough to be responsible for our own sins, our spirit dies because of the sin that we have willfully committed. And James chapter 1, verse 12 talks about that age of accountability. And James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Let no man say when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But notice, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Not the lust of someone else. His own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that's when we reach that age of accountability, that our spirit dies because we are willful in sin before God. And until that sinner makes a choice to be born again, as Nicodemus had to make that choice, then he remains in a dead state. In Romans chapter 6, we find how that we can be born again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are, notice, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man of sin is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find here that when we obey God, verse 17 says you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. So God can take your sinful body, your sinful soul that is disjointed from the spirit, and resurrect that spirit and reunite it with that body, and you become whole again. You become a complete person again with a body, a soul, and a spirit that had been made alive through this new birth, alive in Jesus to serve him with all your heart. Notice a third thing about these bones. Not only were they dead, not only were they disjointed, but they were also dispersed. They were scattered. They were scattered. Ezekiel preached to those scattered bones, and we are all scattered like sheep from their shepherd. You will never find peace until you find it in Jesus, your shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd who owned the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they may hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now notice this. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus, the good shepherd, didn't run when the times were tough and dangerous. When he faced Calvary, he faced it with boldness and with courage and with determination. He set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what was ahead of him when he got there would be an old rugged cross. Do you have peace in knowing Jesus, the great shepherd? In Psalms chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Only those that hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd, and follow the shepherd, has peace and safety when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So notice the condition of these bones. They were dry bones. They were dead. They were disjointed, and they were dispersed. Now, secondly, look at the command that God gave to Ezekiel. He began by asking Ezekiel a question in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You're the only one that knows the answer to that. And he said, I want to show you two simple truths that God gave Ezekiel in this simple command to go and walk among and raise up the dead bones. First of all, there is the intimidation of sight. God walked Ezekiel around those dead bones, dry bones, very dry bones. And after God had walked Ezekiel around them, he asked him the question, can these bones live? I've learned something in my Christian life, and one of the greatest threats that I have is the intimidation of sight. Oftentimes, I want to walk by sight and not by faith, and I don't think I stand alone on that. If we are not careful, your eyes will dictate to you what you believe instead of letting the Word of God dictate it unto you. You are going down the road to hell when you have the attitude, I don't care what the Bible says, I know how I feel about this. We ought to say, I don't care how I feel, I know what the Bible says about this. So your feelings, your vision can be dependent upon how you look at things. A friend of mine was having trouble with his knee. And I mean, it was giving him a lot of trouble. He went to the doctor and he said, "Doc, I'm having a lot of trouble with my knee." And the doctor checked him over. He said, "There's nothing wrong with your knee." And he checked it, and he had a bad hip. And he was giving over to that hip, putting pressure on the knee. And that was causing him all the problem. He's walking by sight, thinking it was his knee all the time. I heard something rather amusing. This one old man went to the doctor. He said, "Doc, my right leg hurts." Doctor looked at him. He said, "Well, it's old age." And the old man said, "It can't be that. Can't be old age." And the doctor said, "Why?" He said, "Well, my left leg is just as old as my right one, and it doesn't hurt. So it can't be, you know, old age has anything to do with it." So God said to Ezekiel, "Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your eyes. You believe God. That is, God is able to bring life to these very dry, dead bones. Trust God. You do what I say to do, irregardless. You prophesy. You leave the rest to me." See, the happiest days of my life as a preacher of 47 years is when I finally got out of what I call the police business. I used to try to police the lives of my members. If I heard that they were doing something or thought or heard about it, then I'd just go over and talk to them. Try to police their life like you would a little child that reaches out and something shouldn't touch. You slap them on the back of the hand. Let me tell you something. You can't slap adults on the back of the hand very often because they're going to rebel against you. So I got out of the police business. I was happy. Number two is when I got out of the response business. It's God that gives the increase. W.T. Allison cannot give a single increase to the kingdom of God. I can't do that. I can plant the seed. I can water the seed. I can do what I can do, but I can't give a single increase to the kingdom of God. When I study, prepare, pray, and deliver my message, the response is totally between the audience and God. Forget me. Leave me out of that. So God has remarkable ways of making you live by faith when you don't want to live by faith. We like to live by sight, don't we? But that does not please God. And He will do what it takes to get you out of sight walking into faith walking. God told Ezekiel, "You walk by faith. You do what I said to do, and that is prophesy to these bones and leave the rest of that to me." So this tells you something about the intimidation of sight. Second thing is the insignificance of success. Have you ever wondered how Ezekiel must have felt out there preaching his heart out to those dry bones? For example, you're a preacher. You receive a letter from a pulpit committee, and they invite you to come and preach for them. And in calling them and finding out something about that, they say, "Well, all of our members are dead. They're lying around out here on the ground and nothing out here but a bunch of bones." Can't you just imagine the conversation that Shelby and I would have if I come in and tell her we're moving and we're going to go to a congregation where everybody's dead and they're just bones there, nothing but a boneyard. And she passed out and I gave her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and poured a pitcher of water in the face and revived her again, I had some more explaining to do in that. So how can you have a successful work preaching to dry bones? I've learned some things during my 47 years of preaching. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm wiser than you are, but I have been ignorant longer than many of you have. So I've learned some things from my ignorance. I've learned that those things that we usually consider as success is nothing to God. I found out that success is going to bed at night and being able to say to God, God, I have done the best I can for you this day. Success is not measured with numerical numbers. Success is measured by the servant of God who will stand up and say, as you have commanded, so will I do. And say that with boldness before God. Amos chapter 7 and verse number 10. Listen to what Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer or prophet, go, flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel and the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. And that's what he did. Amos did just exactly. He walked by faith and not by sight. You preach today, nobody responds. You feel defeated. You start home. You come upon a wreck. There's a form of a dead body covered with a blanket. I preached the last sermon that they ever heard. You're that person under that blanket. My question to myself ought to be, did I preach the truth? Did I encourage you to obey Jesus? Did I have the proper warning before you left the building that Sunday night? Not was I a success or failure, but did I do what God told me to do? Did I preach what God wanted me to preach? We get so bound up in this syndrome of success that you'll never, ever be what God wants you to be. But if you can go home tonight and say, God, I've done my best today to live for you, you are a success. Now then, notice we've looked at the condition of the bones, the command to Ezekiel. Now then, as we close the lesson out, look at the consequence of this. Preach to the bones. Look at the modern day pulpit today. Now, little bone, are you comfortable? I don't want to offend you. I don't want to cramp your style. Is your tongue dry? You want some water? Can I turn the air conditioner up or down a little bit to make you more comfortable? Aren't you tired of preachers who spend all their time trying to pacify the sinner? Afraid to preach the pure word of God for the fear of offending sinners? We have appeased the goat so much that we're starving the sheep to death. Ezekiel didn't do that. He said, oh, ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. That's what needs to hear today. Hear ye the word of the Lord. You don't need to know what some psychologist has said about it. What did God say? If we would preach the Bible to these dry bones, God will send life into those dry bones, and some will be saved. I preached that what I thought were dry bones over the years in different places, but God would take those dry bones and give the increase. Remember, I've told you I'm out. I'm out of the response business. That's between you and God. You know the condition of your soul better than anyone else does other than God. You know the condition of your soul. You know whether or not you are dead. You have a body. You have a soul. But your spirit is dead. You've never been born again. You know that. You know that if you're dispersed, if you're out of fellowship with the people of God, you know that. You've left your first love. You know the commands of God. Unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. If you've sinned as a child of God, you cannot have forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus unless you repent of those and confess them before God. You know the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's still the same thing today as it was in Paul's day. You know the consequences. To die without Jesus is to be lost eternally in hell forever and ever and ever. But to come to Jesus is to find life and life eternal. So will you come to Jesus tonight? Let him save your soul. Let him restore your soul back to God. As together we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power.